We come back on this evening to worship God in spirit and in truth. Let us once again continue to remember all that God has done for us, all that He will continue to do for us. I'm going to read what I read this morning one more time with no pausing in between before we get into the lesson. It is, again, that we need to remember why we come together upon the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. In John chapter 4, verse 24, we're told God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The Lord's Supper is an act of worship. We must partake in spirit, which speaks of our participation and our focus. It has been said that we look back, we look ahead, and we look inside. We look up to heaven, giving thanks to God for His love, for sending His Son, and for the emblems that represent Christ's body and His blood. We look back to the cross and focus on all that Christ endured, the pain, the suffering, the humiliation. We look ahead with rejoicing to His second coming. We look inside ourselves to examine ourselves. We must look carefully at our partaking and do so in a proper manner, not taking this memorial for granted. It is our reminder of our only hope, our Savior's sacrifice for sins. As we think about the Lord's Supper again, this scripture that you see, or this slide that you see here, you see it every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening. The Lord's Supper. It was here way before I got here. I have not changed it. This do in remembrance of me. He died for me. I live for Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 28. The scripture reference was read earlier, with a minus a couple of these scriptures here, but let's read it again. The cup of salvation, the body of Christ, is what we're looking at, is what we're thinking about, and what we must continue to focus on as we come together to worship God on this great and glorious day. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, once again, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, also He took the cup after supper, said, 'This cup is the new covenant of My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" Paul wrote that to the church of Corinth, and it was not only for them, but it is for us as well. Every member of the Lord's church, even as we find in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, was commanded to take of the Lord's Supper. We find that command, and we also see the example. So let's remember that as we go through the lesson on this evening. Once again, we're going to start with Luke chapter 22, verse 19 through 20. What I read to you earlier was written by a brother by the name of Mike Crossland. He's a member of one of the congregations in Longview, Texas. And when we were home visiting not too long ago, one of the older sisters gave that to me. And she said, "Look," she said, I would like for you to read this." And I read it, and I thought it was very interesting the way he proclaimed, the way we look ahead, the way we look back, the way we look up, the way we look back, the way we look ahead, and the way we look inside. And as I thought about it, and I said, you know, it's been a while since I preached a lesson on the Lord's Supper. I think I will use that and also preach a lesson on it, on the Lord's Supper, as I preach the lesson. And I hope that as you listen to that, that you are doing exactly what is stated there. That we're understanding where Christ came from, why He came, what's in store for us as we examine ourselves. We need to do that. Not just today as we take on the Lord's Supper, but we look at our lives on a daily basis to make sure that we're doing what we're supposed to. Yes, once again, we only take the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. But as we go through the week, we need to keep our lives unspotted from the world, as James says, and declares that to be pure religion before God, is undefiled before God. Not to just visit the fatherless nor the widows, but also to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That's why we examine ourselves, to make sure that we're worthy in God's eyes to partake of the Lord's Supper. To make sure that we're taking it in a manner that he is pleased with. Luke 22, 19 through 20 again. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Again, this is Jesus. We listen to his word and we do what he says for us to do. We partake of it in remembrance of him. All that he went through, we were not there. But you know, we find in scripture a picture painted of our Lord being led to the cross, our Lord being on the cross, our Lord being taken down, buried in a borrowed tomb, mind you. Again, if you borrow something, you're going to give it back. So he was in a borrowed tomb. 3 days and three nights. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is so important that we realize how we need to remember this and how we come together upon the first day of the week in order to proclaim his death. Do this in remembrance of me. A memorial in Luke chapter 22, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. The scripture I want you to turn to is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. Those others we've read them several times. But I want you again to understand why we do what we do when we do it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope are in God." A memorial that we remember why Christ came, what he did once he came, what happened to him, what happened to him. He was crucified. Now, how many of us, if we were told, "Well, I want you to go over there and I want you to go five houses down and I want you to knock on that door," and that's past the pink house, mind you. "I want you to knock on that door, and when you knock on that door, the people that meet you are going to kill you." How many of us be willing to do so? I don't think anybody here will be willing to do that. You telling me if I go five houses down, knock on that door, the people that open the door, when they greet me, they're going to kill me? What? Who do you think I am? You think I'm crazy? Well, Jesus knew why he came to this earth. He knew that he was to be crucified. He knew that this was the Father's will. Again, I have to point back to the Garden of Gethsemane, that he prayed, "Father, if it be thy will, allow this cup to be removed from me, but not my will, but your will be done." He was willing to do whatever the Father wanted him to do. But many of us, we're not willing to even come to worship every Sunday to partake of the Lord's Supper to remember what he went through. Now that's a shame right there. But he was willing to give his life to ransom us from our sins. And how do we repay him? By not even caring about coming together to partake of the Lord's Supper, to remember his death, his suffering, his humiliation, the pain that he went through. Now that's a problem. And what do we need to do with that problem? We need to fix it. There is a solution for every problem. And if there's a problem with something that we're doing that God is displeased with, we need to fix it. A communion. The Bible tells us again that we are communing with the Lord. We come together and we partake of this because this is what he has stated for us to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? I mentioned that as one of the things in which it is called the cup of blessing. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Who instituted this? Christ instituted. He was there with his disciples on the day he instituted this, and we too can commune with him if we would only do it in a manner that's pleasing to him. If you partake of it unpleasing to him, you are not communing with him. If you are worshiping and your worship is not in spirit and in truth, your worship is unacceptable. I don't care how long you worship on Sunday. It has always puzzled me how these groups out there, they go in at a certain hour in the morning. They don't get out until a certain hour in the evening. They say the Holy Spirit took over. Their worship, I don't care what they say took over. Who they say took over, their worship is unacceptable unto God because the Holy Spirit is not going to make us do anything that we don't want to do. See, we're commanded to do this, but if you don't want to follow the command, you don't have to follow the command. But you're going to pay the price. You're going to pay the price. It is a communion with our Lord. The cup, the bread that we partake, is it not of our Lord? So let's do what we're supposed to. It is a proclamation, the Bible tells us, in John chapter 3, verse 16, of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Can we really understand the love that God has for the world? That he gave his only begotten Son? The one that he said would save his people from their sins? Can we really understand that love? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 through 17. It is the end of the law. Christ's death is an end of the law. And a beginning of something much greater. Something much greater. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. Verse 17. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. So his death was necessary. It was necessary in order for us to have the new covenant. You know, there are many people today that are probably saying, you know, I'd be glad when mama, I might be glad when dad, I'd be glad when grandma, grandpa, uncle, aunt, I'd be glad when they die so I can get everything they have. I want you to understand something. Jesus didn't just die. He died for the sins of the world so you and I could live. He ransomed us. He brought us back. And as we think about him buying us back, again, we look at this. The Bible says he's a mediator of a new covenant. New covenant. New laws that we have to follow. Not the old law, but new laws, the law of Christ, the law of liberty. And we're so thankful for what he has done for us. That when we sin, we don't have to worry about being stoned to death, but we can ask for forgiveness. But you have to be his. You have to be in Christ. That is why I said this morning, the Lord's Supper is for the Lord's people. It is for the Lord's people. We need to stress the importance of that. Once again, and stress the importance of that, the Lord's Supper is for the Lord's people. And if you are part of the Lord's family, the supper has been prepared for you. But when you pass it up, there must be something going on in your life that you are not pleased with. You have examined yourself and you decided that, you know, I'm not worthy to take the Lord's Supper today, but you failed to want to fix the problem. Let's fix it. Let's do what we're supposed to do in order that we may understand the importance of the new covenant that Jesus Christ came to give us. He didn't give it to us while he was living. We received it after he died. Let us keep that in mind. He established a kingdom in Luke chapter 22, verse 29. He established a kingdom. You know, remember that John prayed or preached to the people, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came. He didn't change the message. He preached that same message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We don't tell people today, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We tell people to repent because Jesus is coming back again. The kingdom has been established. Luke chapter 22, verse 29. Luke chapter 22, verse 29. And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I want you to know that when we think about what Jesus Christ has done, we need to understand that he has established a kingdom. A kingdom that never will fail. And to be a part of it is a great thing. To be able to partake of the supper is a great thing. To be able to take it in a manner that God is pleased with is a great thing. It's an act of anticipation. Anticipation that what's going to happen. That one day, we do not know when. But Christ is coming back. Are you ready? Are you ready for him to come back? Or are you sitting there with this great anticipation saying, Christ, come back and come back now? And many are saying, I know that, Father, I know that you said the Son is coming back, but could you delay him? He's already been delayed. He hasn't come yet, so therefore, with the anticipation, you know, we don't know the time. We don't know the hour. We do not know the minute. We do not know the second. But he is coming back, and we need to anticipate his return by doing what we're supposed to do. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, as we think about the return of Christ, this great anticipation. You know, if someone tell you they're going to buy you something, they're going to give it to you, and they tell you when they're going to give it to you, you're waiting. You're waiting on them to arrive at your house with that present that they said it was going to give you. Why not wait upon this great day in which God says is going to happen? That means we need to be prepared every day because we don't know when it's going to happen. Oh, I'm coming. When? I'll be there. When? This is the answer. Christ can't give you that answer. God has already given it to you. He's going to come as a thief in the night, or like a thief in the night. Means you don't know. Just be ready for it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and the verse is 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9. For they themselves report concerning, is that right? No. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. We'll start with verse 9. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. Christ is coming back. There is no doubt. And the reason we say this and the reason we can say it with great confidence is because we believe in God's word. And as we anticipate this great day, we do what we're supposed to do. We are his children. And being one of his, we anticipate his return. The clouds, the Bible says, he's going to come back in the clouds. He's going to come back in order to receive his people unto himself, a perfect church. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Great anticipation. But that don't mean that let me die so I can be the first one to rise. No, that's not what that's talking about. But what it's saying that those that are still here will also be caught up with them in the clouds. So no matter whether you die in Christ or whether you live in Christ, you will be with him throughout all eternity. It's a great anticipation. Well, we don't have to worry about, you know, saying on this day we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week, because it will not be a first day of the week. It's going to be an everlasting day. We don't have to worry about them changing. We don't have to worry about night. We don't have to worry about sin. We don't have to worry about who's coming back to evening worship. We don't have to worry about that. Because Christ, at his return, is going to receive unto himself a perfect church. 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 through 15. Christ will return. He will return. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing or wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Verse 11, since all these are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting and hastening the day of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent, be to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, but the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as do the other scriptures. Christ will return. We must wait. But as we're waiting, let's not be idle. Let's not say, well, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to do my own thing. Let's wait with anticipation, doing what God is pleased with. With all godliness and holiness, let us wait. Let us continue to serve him. Let us continue to serve others. Let us continue to worship on the first day of the week and do what we are commanded to do. What does the Lord's Supper mean to you? The crucifixion. We can talk about the crucifixion all day, all night. But as we think about the crucifixion, remember that Christ, again, he suffered a painful death. Painful death. We think about the sacrifice that he made. Giving his own life, shedding his own blood in order to establish this new covenant that we have to live under today, a better covenant. What he went through in order for you and I to be comfortable in this world. See, why do parents do what they do for their children? Why do they make the sacrifices that they make for their children in order for them to be comfortable, in order for them to live at peace? That is why Christ came. The suffering of the Savior. Isaiah chapter 53, it talks about that. We will get to that soon enough in our class. But we understand that as we look in Isaiah chapter 53, that he suffered a death because of not his sins, but the sins of the people. No one really cared for him. No one said, you know, let's follow after that man. They didn't do that. But yet he still died. He suffered the humility of Christ. You know, I believe that as we think about the humility of Christ, we need to think about the many times that we ourselves have been humiliated. It does not compare. It does not compare. But they humiliated our Lord. And he still went to the cross and was willing to do what he was supposed to. Why? Because of obedience. He learned obedience, the Bible tells us. And he was willing to do exactly what God wanted him to do. Obedience of Christ. Again, there we are, told to go five houses down, knock on the door, someone answers the door, the person that answers the door is going to kill you. We said, no way. Even if they told us, you know, you're going to be able to enter into heaven once you die, we'll still say, no way, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to go down there and let somebody, you got me mixed up with somebody else. But Jesus was willing to be obedient unto the Father. We can learn obedience from him by doing what we're supposed to, because he left us a great example. Are we willing to follow it? You know, there are many times where when we think about following somebody or following something, we have to say, I'm going to need something else. Give me another sign, because I don't like the sign that you're giving me right there. Give me a different example. How did you work that? How did you get that to do what you have it to do? Show me. Now, I don't want to do it that way. Can someone else show me a different way? Christ has already showed us the best way. Why not follow his example? God's love and grace. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 6. God's love and grace. You know, we do not deserve what God has done for us, but he has done it anyway. We should be thankful. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For ungodly people, Christ died for us. Could have said them, but he died for us because we're ungodly. We don't deserve what Christ has done for us, but God has given it to us because of his love and his grace. The Bible says, since therefore we have now been justified in verse 9, since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We've been reconciled back to God, been brought back to God. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. God's love and grace. He loved the world that he gave his son. Didn't have to, but he did it. Grace, unmerited favor, a free gift. I'm going to give you something. Again, we always like something that's free. Why not salvation? Why not doing what God wants you to do? You know, he's waiting on us. He's waiting on us. He's done what he's supposed to. He's waiting on us. He gave his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting with verse 18. Free gift. Love and his grace. This reconciliation that we're looking at. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Made him to be sin that knew no sin. He took upon himself the sins of the world in order for man to live. If that's not love, I don't know what is. No way you can tell me what love is. If that's not love, that a man was willing to give his life for someone else. You know, we hear that all the time. I went to jail because of somebody else. You know, I went to jail because of what my brother did, and I just wanted to take, because I didn't want him to go, so I did it. Christ died in our stead. Why? Not because we were hanging out with him. He died for us because we was away from him. Matthew 1:21. She shall give birth to a son, and he shall save his people from their righteousness. Save his people because they have always done what God wanted them to do? No, save his people from their sins. See, a lot of times when we take up on, you know, that, you know, I did it. We're saying that because, yeah, we were with them. But Christ gave his life for those that were without him. That is something to be, you know, mindful of as we partake of the Lord's Supper. He gave his life in order for us to live. What does the Lord's Supper mean to you? What does it mean to you? You know, again, we need to focus. We need to look up. We need to look back. We need to look ahead. And we need to look inside. Are you willing to continue to do that until Christ returns? If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God and you want to become one, you want to partake of the Lord's Supper in a manner that is pleasing to God, hey, it is your right to do so by coming to make that confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to have your sins washed away, to become a child of his, to partake of the Lord's Supper with other saints as we assemble together, not at home by yourself, not in the deer stand by yourself, not out there on the river in your boat by yourself, but as you assemble together with the saints upon the first day of the week. Maybe you're here and you are a child of God, but you have strayed away. We're asking you to come back. We're asking you to confess your sins. We're asking you to ask the congregation to pray for you that you may be strengthened. Do not leave here wondering, is God pleased with my service? If you're here and you're subject to the invitation, we ask you to please come as we stand and sing.